Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson on behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and Friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, Tennessee, that's simply TN 37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace, that is all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. If you will then type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at simply Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 and 11 is welcomed. We are, as I have been saying to you, moving to the conclusion of our third year on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled at the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. This is our 150th Bible study and broadcast. We've been so blessed to be able to speak to many because by means of the internet, not only just the radio, but by the internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. To those who listen to our broadcasts in other states, countries, and continents, we are welcoming you each week as guests of Providence Church. And I continue to be grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. It is my prayer that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, and that He will call each one by His sovereign grace declared in His gospel, as Paul said, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. In our study of the encounters with Jesus in John's gospel, today we find this theme: Jesus spoke His final word from the cross. We hear Him speak His word of triumph. Let us be reminded as we go through the events leading to the actual crucifying death of Christ that this was God's plan and God's purpose. Christ entered into it with a full willingness, and it was necessary for Christ to learn obedience and to suffer unto death. God inspired the gospel writers to record the events, and it's with a solemn spirit that we look at the suffering of our Lord. It's a great mystery, but out of the events of the last few hours of His life, He would render the righteous fulfillment of God's law and justice. God accepted and imputed righteousness to the account of all whom He chose before the world's foundation. And all for whom Christ lived and died were in and by that event forgiven and justified. I trust the study will instruct and encourage us. May God grant faith and repentance to each of His elect in this generation. We've been taking the events of the actual crucifixion of Christ, the whole event, as close in order as we can determine. We have seen seven facts of the Lord Jesus and His cross. First of all, He was stripped of His garments. Jesus refused a stupefying drink. Jesus' hands and feet then were nailed to the cross. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Jesus had an inscription above His cross saying, "This is the King of the Jews." Number six, Jesus was taunted between 9 a.m. and noon. And from 9 in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. It's highly unusual because of the great suffering that a man would endure upon the cross, and the Lord Jesus endured all of that, yet in sovereignty, he spoke as no man could from the cross. The first thing he said was his word of intercession, Christ's word of intercession, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I declare to you that he again was praying for the ones that the Father had given to him. For among them were some who knew not what they were doing and yet did this dastardly act. And I say to you that all of us would have been involved in that had we been there. You may say, I wouldn't have. But if you understand your heart and your depravity, you know you're capable of anything. So Christ said, Father, forgive them, his word of intercession, for they know not what they do. The second word of the Lord Jesus Christ was his word of comfort, saying to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Thirdly, we have his word of responsibility, saying to his mother, woman, behold thy son, and to John the apostle, behold thy mother. And from that point, he would take her and care for her needs throughout her life. And then his fourth word was his word of anguish. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or, my God, why have you left me in this state? It's probably a better translation. And it was the state of suffering. And then number five, Christ's word of agony. He said upon the cross, I thirst. And then we looked last time at number six, Christ's word of victory. He said, it is finished. And now we come to the seventh and the final word, and seven is the number of perfection in Jewish numerology. And Jesus spoke seven words, completing the cycle up on the cross. And this is Christ's word of triumph. In the very last part of John 19 and verse 30, first of that he said it is finished, and then it says that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And in that light, Luke 23 and verse 46 comments on this, Jesus saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. John doesn't record that, but Luke does. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Through the psalmist, the Lord Jesus had said, into your hands I commit my spirit, in Psalm 31 and verse 5. So here is again a fulfillment of Scripture. Father, in the Greek language, which he used at this point, is pater, and it's a word that actually is a title of confidence and assurance. Other times Jesus had used this phrase, Father, or this description, Father. He said, our Father which art in heaven, when teaching his disciples to pray in Luke 11 and 12. And he also said, if a son shall ask bread of you, that is a father, will you give him a stone? Jesus is saying to them, if you know how to do good things as a father for your sons and daughters, how much more does the Heavenly Father for his children? And so he compares God the Father to being a good and godly and supplying Father. And then he says, Father, I have sinned. It's the words that he put into the mouth of the prodigal son, the younger son, in Luke 15 and verse 21. So it's a title of confidence and a title of assurance. So here he says, Father, into thy hands. Now he was always in the hand of the Father, as the Father was in his hand. But now the work is finished. And into thy hands meant restoration to the state of things as through eternity. So it's a very powerful thing that he is saying. It seems small to us, but into thy hands I commend my spirit. The subject and the verb, I commend, is a Greek word that is made of two words, beside and to place. So it's a word which means to place. And here it is the placement of His Spirit in a sovereign way. And I'll say more of that in a moment. But this is the final act of the God-man upon the cross. He gave his body, permission to release His Spirit. So He said, I commend. Well, there are a couple of things that I see here that I would like to speak with you about. First of all, I see a great restoration. The Son had been left alone to suffer the pain and the indignities of the cross. He bore sin, as Peter said, in His own body. This was not an out-of-body experience for Christ. This was in His own body. He was aware all the time of what was happening to Him. The Father had given Him a bitter cup to drink. In John chapter 18 and verse 11, it says this, Then Jesus said unto Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And at the outset of the cross, though not separated from His person, the Father had abandoned Him to suffer alone. It's a great mystery to us. But the Father had separated in the sense that He had abandoned Him to suffer alone, though not separated in His person. For you cannot separate God from God. It's one thing that God cannot do. He cannot be separated from Himself. He cannot be divided. While nailing Him to the cross, Jesus had said among those soldiers as they pounded upon the nails, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So you notice He called Him Father. And then after 6 hours upon the cross, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Between these two utterances, where at the first He called Him Father, and at the latter He called Him Father, between these two utterances, He suffered at the hands of men for 3 hours, and 3 hours at the hand of God. During the midst of this, He cried with a loud voice, His word of anguish, my God, wherefore have you left me in this state? Which again, I remind you, we find both in Psalm 22, verse 1, and also with the Lord upon the cross in Matthew 27, and verse 46, and that's how we know for certain that the whole of Psalm 22 is a reference to our Lord and is His word in prophecy. Now, the word that He uses here when He says, My God, is the name for God, Elohim, and it is the name designation of respect and authority. It's the name that He used first. That is used first in the first chapter of Genesis, in the beginning God, in the beginning Elohim. It's the name of His almightiness. And for the Lord to use it, it's a designation of respect and authority. He suffered not the separation of the persons of the Godhead, but He suffered without the help of Elohim. In the Garden of Gethsemane, which word means oil press, I think very typically of what would happen to our Lord as He would have the life pressed from Him. He said, O my Father, as He prayed, O my Father, again He uses that word, pater, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, Thy will be done. Matthew 26 and verse 42. Now, this is an allusion to His suffering, whereby He satisfied justice and substituted Himself for God's elect. He became the condition by which God would act in grace toward all whom He chose before the foundation of the world, so that the election of God's people was in connection with Christ, and their forgiveness is in connection with Christ, and their justification is in connection with Christ. So it's Him substituting Himself in their place and satisfying all of God's justice. He drank this cup to the very end. He left no bitter dregs at the bottom. He drank it all. the cup is now drained. Not another drop is left in the cup of suffering. No more could be required. Father, rather, was up on his lips. And Father's familiar word on his lips. Again, I say to you in Luke 2 and verse 49, Jesus said, "Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business?" The word business is not in that text in Luke 2, where Jesus is but 12 years of age. But he said, "I must be about my Father's." And it's assumed that it's not his Father's business per se, but his Father's will. And that's what he came to fulfill, was his Father's will. So I must be about my Father's will. So at that earliest of ages, he knew who he was and why he came. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5-7, those chapters, the term Father appears 17 times. In what we call the Paschal Discourse between chapter 14 and chapter 16 of John, which we have studied, the term Father appears 45 times. And in the High Priestly Prayer in John 17, which again we have studied, in that High Priestly Prayer, the name Father appears 6 times. So it's an often used description on the lips of our Lord and from His heart. Now, having laid down his life, he laid down his head in death, and he boldly and frankly spoke to the Father. The great and mysterious restoration had occurred. The bearing of sin was over. The rod of justice was laid aside. With the law fulfilled, righteousness stood upright in full acceptance with the Father, and so he said, "Father, I commend my spirit into your hands." So this commending of him, of his spirit to the Father, shows the fulfillment of the restoration. When he commended his spirit, "I declare to you that he commended also the souls of his saints." Furthermore, on the same ground, he commended his spirit, which was righteousness fulfilled. He commended their souls, namely justice satisfied, righteousness fulfilled, all conditions for God forgiving, redeeming, saving, justifying, reconciling his people unto himself, now stand complete. In his prayer in John 17, this is now fulfilled of what he said in verse 23, "I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." Let me say that again. Jesus said, "I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one," complete in one, "that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that you have loved them as you have loved me." Well, when and where was that completed? But the Lord is talking about his cross. That's exactly where it was completed. "I in them and thou in me." That's why it's over and over again speaking of us in connection with Christ. The adoption of his appointed children was now complete. Does it not say in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5? "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself." Chosen us in him, that is, in connection with Christ. It also says in Galatians 4 and 6, "And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The name Abba is a Aramaic word, and it was used in the place of Hebrew, and it was the common language of that day. Most of the New Testament is written in Greek, and so you have the Father there, which is Pater, which I've been speaking of. So you have Abba, which is Aramaic, and you have Father, which is Greek, and Jesus used them both, and Paul used them both in describing these. Jesus, for example, said in Mark 14 and verse 36, Abba, Father. And then also Paul in Romans 8 and verse 15 said, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, why did he use both? Because Abba was the language of the Jews, and Father was the language of the Gentiles. So both Jews and Gentiles cry to the same God the Father through the same Savior, Jesus Christ. And by this, him saying this great word, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, we know all is right. We know all of the law has been satisfied and fulfilled. Jesus could do no more. And so we know everything is fulfilled. So I think of 1 John 3 and 1 where it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So as Jesus commended his soul to that of the Father, so he also commended us. We know the Father loves us thereby. So first of all, I see a great restoration, the Son restored to his eternal state. But I also see a great contrast. And in this contrast, it's first of all a contrast as the Savior. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Well, if he had to commend his soul into his spirit, into the hand of the Father, then it means that something has changed. For some 16 plus hours, he has been in the hands of sinners. In Matthew 17 and verse 22, so sometime before Jesus was actually taken, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And in Matthew 26 and verse 45, he came to his disciples. Now we've moved all the way to him being in the garden with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he said to them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And my dear friend, also in Luke 24, in verse 6 and 7, after his resurrection, it says, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And then afterward, in the book of Acts, looking back upon it, our book of history, it says him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In John 10, in verse 17, verse 18, Jesus said, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Laying down his life was central to his apostles. He gave himself for our sins, Galatians 1 and 4. And in Galatians 2 and 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, that settled body of truth, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Philippians 2 and verse 8, it says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. In Titus 2 and verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us. 1 John 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Never again will he suffer shame at man's hands. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. And also, my friend, In Hebrews 9 and 27, it says, so Christ once suffered to bear the sins of many. He will never again bear sin. That is finished. And never again will he offer himself as a sacrifice. In Hebrews 10 and verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So as the Savior, he voluntarily delivered himself into the hands of sinners. Jesus said to Pilate, you could have no power at all against me except it were given to you from above. And Jesus, after the resurrection, said to his own disciples, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered? It behooved Christ to suffer. Luke 24, 26 and 46. And one more. In Hebrews 2 and verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, to make propitiation or satisfaction for the sins of the people. So I see a great contrast. And that great contrast is that as the Savior, he delivered himself into the hands of sinners. So he endured what he had to. But also as the Savior, he delivered himself. But now as the Son, he in sovereignty delivered himself into the hands of the Father. So as the Savior, he delivered himself into the hands of sinners. But by great contrast, as the Son, he in sovereignty delivered himself into the hands of the Father. In Revelation 3 and verse 21, it says, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcome and may sit with my Father on his throne. So into the Father's hands he commended himself. 3 days later, the Father proved he accepted him by raising him from the dead. And 40 days later, the Father proved it again by receiving the ascended Lord into heaven. And now he proves it every moment of every day because he sits at the right hand of the Father's throne. Yes, once he was in their hands, now they, my dear friend, are in his. They said, away with this man. But he will say, at the end of this age, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Make no mistake about it. This matter of judgment is a very, very serious matter. In the meantime, he intercedes at his Father's right hand. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, one who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, Hebrews 7:25. He died as no other man. Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, in Acts 17:59. Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I remind you, the word commend means to place. He said, I place my spirit into your hands. John 19 and verse 30, Jesus said, it is finished, and he bowed his head. The word bowed is klino. It means to incline. At that point, he acted to incline his head in death. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But the Father accepted him and his righteousness. He reckoned the merit of his work to his elect, whereby they were forgiven, redeemed, and justified. My dear friend, I hope you'll listen next time as we continue forward. I am Pastor David Simpson saying, until the next time, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.